Let's go to him in prayer. Father, what a glorious celebration it is to come each Lord's Day to be with you and to meet with you. Thank you for this team that works tirelessly to choose songs that are going to point us towards you and to lift your name up in song. Thank you for giving us voices to sing as we join the angels giving to you glory that you deserve. And how we long to be with you, Lord, to sing those praises in your presence one day. And yet each Lord's Day we get this great opportunity, Lord, to consider you and to pause at the beginning of the week and to worship. So, Father, thank you for bringing us together. Forgive us for times that we think too lightly of what it means to gather together. And how awesome you are to draw us together in your fear and reverence, and to gather together to lift you up and to make much of you. Oh God, we rejoice this morning that Christ has saved us, that Emmanuel's blood has been spilled, and truly we can sing with that great hymn writer, William Cowper, Father, that we are cleansed in a fountain that is filled with blood. And we can behold the holy God as we've just sung as well. Oh God, we are moved and we pray that you would continue to work in and through us, Lord, as we seek to make you known in this community and to enjoy you and to exalt you. So help us, Lord, as we continue to worship, as we've prayed, we've sung, and now as we approach your word. Father, we lift up not just ourselves, but other churches. We lift up Healing Springs Baptist Church this morning here in our community, that you would be with them, that you would gather with them, Lord, and encourage their hearts, that you would prick hearts with the gospel, that you would challenge in a way that only you can, and Lord, that you would receive glory. Father, we lift up other churches in our network. We lift up Covenant Baptist Church to you, that you would be with the elders there, and that you would encourage them. Continue the ministry through their local congregation. And Father, we just lift them to you that you would bring great encouragement. Father, we pray for the persecuted church. We think of Africa as we continue to pray for those that are persecuted there. We lift up the nation of Cameroon, that you would be with believers there, that they would be strengthened even though they are persecuted. Lord, we know that there's not just cultural Christianity, but cultural Islam as well. And yet there's a constant persecution against Christians in Africa. And we pray that you would bring strength to your church there. Father, we know that with all the studies being done, that the African church is no doubt going to be leading the way in the next 50 years. And we thank you for what you're doing through the African church and how you are sobering them through persecution, but also great leaders that are coming out of Africa. And so we just thank you for them, and it's our privilege to pray for them. God, we lift up those that are unreached. We are overwhelmed that there are billions who have never heard your name. And we're convicted by that in the West as we enjoy you, as we can read multiple translations of your word. We have study materials that are just a tremendous amount, that we have all the Christian reading in every genre possible, and yet we question whether we are mature in you, and yet we are amazed that the unreached are still have not heard your word. And so we pray for your grace upon the people of China. We pray that particularly for the Katso people this morning, that you would bring people to that group, and Father, that you would bring the Bible into their language, and Lord, that you would send missionaries that are called to go. Father, we thank you for sending many to these foreign lands to accomplish your purposes. Father, we lift up our world to you. We can sometimes be troubled by what we're hearing from the Middle East or from Russia and Ukraine and other places and hot spots around the world that concern our hearts, but help us to trust you, that you are sovereign over all. Father, we lift up our governing leaders to you. Father, we lift up President Biden and his cabinet to you. We lift up the House and the Senate, and even our judges in the judicial branch. We thank you for their work, and we know these are hard days, and we know that there are times when your people cry out because of the decisions being made by our country, and so we ask for your mercy upon us. We pray that you would lead those that don't know you to Christ, that you would help this election year to be a time of seeking your face and humility. And so, Father, we pray for everyone that they would humble themselves before you. Father, we pray for those who are grieving, those who have lost loved ones. Father, we pray for expectant mothers. We continue to lift up Liz, Lord, the Finney's daughter-in-law, as she is with child, and just down to these last few weeks, Lord, that you give her strength. And Father, we pray for Sarah Foster and for Whitney as well. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in Roland and Heather, and as the excitement of their day comes to make vows to one another and to celebrate what you have done, God, would you give them grace in the busy schedules that I'm sure they have and all the things that are coming together. I pray that they would feel loved and appreciated and cared for as this shower happens this afternoon. Father, we thank you for those that you have helped feel better. Thank you for sickness being healed. We pray for those that are not feeling well still, that you'd be with them. We thank you for your healing touch for Christina Grabiel and for John Cordy that we've been praying for, and Zoe Lawrence and Tim Bullington and others who have had surgeries, that you would be with them. Father, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for keeping the Smith family safe in their accident this last week. Thank you for your kindness to them. We pray for those who were injured in that wreck. You would be with them and heal them, Lord. We thank you for being with our shut-ins, Lord, for Janice and Lloyd's parents, Lord. We just pray that you would be with them. Thank you for what you're teaching through those moments in their families as they care for them. And Father, that you would show your grace and your mercy to them. Father, we pray for those traveling. Thank you for bringing Dan and Star back to us. Thank you for your grace in all those that travel. We know the Corvex are out in a few weeks, that you'd be with them, Lord, and they give them a great trip. Father, we thank you for Christ alone. We thank you for what you're doing there. We pray that you would continue to guide them in finding another pastor. Thank you for bringing qualified men their direction. We pray that as they preach, that, Lord, you'd give the church wisdom about next steps. We pray for Cameron Dula this morning as he preaches again, that you would give him strength to preach your word, and Lord, that he would trust you with the results. Father, we thank you now as we turn to your word. We need you. Lord, your Holy Spirit is the one who has given us your word, and we don't want to just read it and walk away unchanged. Lord, this church needs you and your word, and Lord, it's your word that changes lives. And so hide me behind the cross. I need your word just as much as anyone. And so, Father, would you help us as we look to your word? Would you encourage us and brighten our countenance as we taste of the honey of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Trust that you all are doing well. Glad to be with you and continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 29. Looking at Jacob's life as we have kind of turned another page in the unfolding of the book of Genesis and how God has sovereignly worked his redemptive purposes. I hope that's been encouraging to you, that we see that God is not in a hurry in the book of Genesis, let alone in any of our lives, that he is accomplishing what he is doing one day at a time, one circumstance at a time, for his ultimate purposes and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Genesis chapter 29, and we will read verses 1 through verse 14. This is God's word. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." And he said to them, "It is well. Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well when we water the sheep." And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, it's been great to walk through this passage of God guarding Jacob in bringing him out from underneath the threats of his own brother and to protect him in his way and to guide him in what was next. And as we looked at last week, God has sovereignly revealed himself to Jacob. And Jacob, taking a rock for a pillow, has this great dream that God reveals himself. And we see here now God's providence in leading him. And truly, this is what is at stake. Notice here in verse 1 that Jacob is going on his journey. Or in the literal Hebrew, it's he lifted up his feet. In other words, there was a sense that there is a rest in God that had not yet been up until this point of God's revealing of who he is and what he would do for Jacob. There is a sense of a lightness of his step that he could go yet 1,000 miles because God is with him. The opportunity of seeing that God was going to use him in a way that he had never expected, perhaps. And the promise that had passed from Abraham and then to Isaac and now to Jacob is fully convinced. He is fully convinced that this is exactly what God is doing based upon his own revelation. We made context to this as well. How important it is to not just know about God, but to follow him personally. That the beauty of this promise that was given to the patriarchs had to be passed from each generation. Remember, we spoke of this as well, that you young people, while you have a great inheritance in the Lord, that God has given you godly parents. Beware that you don't just worship God in the shadow of your parents' faith, but rather pour yourself in faith and repentance to the Lord yourself. That you would trust him. And there's no greater joy than to see the next generation walking with Jesus. It is no small thing. I'm encouraged that in just a few weeks we're working with some young people that are looking to be baptized. And it's a huge step of true faith as they step out to follow Jesus, not in light of their parents' faith, but their own faith in Jesus. And so as we look at Jacob and we see this journey that he is on, it reminds us too of how we can apply this in our lives. Truly, Jacob's life has been upended. He no longer is with his family. He's all alone in the desert with very few supplies. And he's truly trusting that God has come to him in this dream And he's trusting him with next steps. You ever been there? You ever felt like you have a rock for a pillow? Maybe not literally. That your tears are shed and nobody sees. All human resources have been exhausted. Thus, the Lord likes to do with us. That when we are at our very end, it is then that God is our strength, that God is our comfort. And Jacob surely has seen this. And so he journeys, and where is he journeying but to the land of Haran? As verse 1 says, to the people of the east. This would be present-day Syria. And if you were to draw this on a map, it would be northeast from where he is going from Beersheba. That would have taken him many weeks. And as he walks, of course, he is very much encouraged that God is with him. And so in the narrative here of Genesis, we see the author Moses brings us to verse 2, that as he comes to the people of the east, he looks. Is this not an act of faith of Jacob? As he is obediently going to Haran, where his extended family has been, and that he is going, and faith also on this journey is one that helps us to look, not by sight, but by faith, that he's looking to what is next. And notice here, he sees a well that was common for those that were that had sheep and cattle to find watering holes in this desert land. It's been the context of this part of Genesis that water is a true needed resource. And so he sees a well, notice, in the field. And behold, there's three flocks of sheep lying beside it. Now, in the middle of the day, this would seem weird, especially if the sheep aren't drinking. But it says, for out of that well, the flocks were watered. And so he's looking at this, but notice the other details that Moses gives us here. It says, the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So what we see here is ultimately that this stone was most likely very heavy, and they waited for everyone to show up, and then they would water all the flocks together. And so notice there's three flocks lying beside it, and they're waiting for a fourth. And notice Jacob is coming up on this scenario, and he says in verse 4, he says to them, my brothers, where do you come from? He doesn't have a GPS, he doesn't have a map, he doesn't know really where he is. And can you imagine coming up on strangers in this way? How foreign this must have been to him, having been in his parents' home his whole life. He had never traveled, let alone camped, let alone met these people of the east. And notice they said, we are from Haran. Can you imagine the comfort that came to him hearing those words, that he had arrived? He was in the area where he was supposed to be. And isn't it awesome in God's providence that God brings people into our life, sometimes out of the blue, to be a blessing to us, to encourage us, to remind us that indeed God is doing what he said he would do. Isn't that awesome? Over the many years of this church, I've been amazed at how God blesses us at the right time with people, with the gifts that are needed in that very moment. That his grace is sufficient for us. His word is sufficient for us. But also we know that God gifts his church with not disembodied gifts, but with people. And those people have gifts. And it's amazing to see how God uses that in upbuilding his church, as we know from Ephesians 4, that he gifts us ultimately to equip one another towards the gospel ministry. And so here, Jacob himself is blessed to hear that these men are from Haran. And so notice his next question, and this conversation continues. He says to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Ultimately, his uncle. And his great uncle, he says, they said to him, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Notice their exclamation. This stranger walks up and is asking about the very family that they work with, walking up on the exact family that they know Rachel as she is a shepherdess, and she is coming with this fourth flock of sheep right in the midst of the high part of the day. And so Jacob, really wanting to continue this conversation, but when he hears that Rachel is coming, notice that he asks this question. He says, "Behold, it is still day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and pasture them." And Jacob knew what was proper as far as caring for flocks, but even in this moment, it seems that multiple things are going on here. As he hears that this is Rachel, perhaps he is wanting and desiring a private conversation with her and encouraging them to water their flocks and move along. But notice that these shepherds are explaining now why it is that they're doing it this way. Look at verse 8. It says, "But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. And then we water the sheep.'" In other words, Jacob, there is a process and procedure that we're doing these things, and this is how we're going to do it. And this is what we're waiting on, and then we will all water the flocks all at once. And so it's right here in the midst of this, as they're seeking to water these sheep, that Rachel comes. It should be reminiscent of the well that the servant of Abraham came to when he was seeking Rebekah. It was at a well that he met Rebekah as well in the generation prior to this. Apparently, here in the book of Genesis, the great place to find a spouse is at the local watering hole. And so the awesome thing about this is that God is providing these relationships. He is providing in his providential way the meeting of what is going to be his wife. Young people, do not despise God's providence in your life as he brings you a spouse, as you seek his face. This context of this passage is no doubt one that should encourage us in this area of life, let alone those of us who have already been married, to look at God's great kindness to us in his providence in bringing us a helpmate at the proper time, to bring us a spouse that is a gift from God. But the other underlying theme here is that we know that the promised seed cannot pass to the next generation without marriage. The beauty of God's word here in showing that there wasn't just any person that will do. It was ultimately God's choice. And we saw this in our last passages, didn't we? That his parents forbade him from taking a wife of the Canaanites. Not any woman would do for Jacob. Just as with Isaac, any woman wouldn't do. For Esau went the way of the world and took not just one, but three wives, perhaps more. And so the issue for Jacob was trusting that God was indeed going to do what he was going to do. And what a beauty this is, that God brings him to the exact well that Rachel is at. How awesome it is in God's providence that he leads us and guides us. And often we are blind to these things, that in the context of relationships, God reveals himself. It's not a mistake that God gave you the parents that he did. It's not a mistake that he brought you through whatever he has brought you through. It's not his mistake. It's not a mistake in the spouse that he brought you, but rather God's working in and through these relationships to bring about his glorious desired ends. And so as he's speaking, notice in verse 9, that while he's speaking to them, he comes to them, and notice what he does. He doesn't just listen, but he's going to act. So Rachel comes with the father's sheep. It says at the end of verse 9 that she was a shepherdess. Verse 10, "Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep, of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near, and notice he saw, and then he acts. He rolls the stone from the well's mouth. Now, many commentators over many years have sought to see symbolism even here. There's three flocks. There's a stone that's being rolled away. You can kind of see the similarities of maybe the story of the resurrection. And while we don't have that clearly here, we see that Jacob musters strength to move this stone on his own. And he acts in this way as he sees Rachel coming near. Isn't that funny, guys? How often we find unequaled strength when in the presence of a woman that we're trying to impress and pull back a stone and show our great strength. Well, Jacob certainly is here to serve as well. It's not just his strength that he's trying to show off, but notice this speaks of Jacob's character. He longs to serve. He sees a need and he desires to accomplish that. It should be reminiscent even of how the servant of Abraham was blessed to see the great economy and labor of Rebekah as she came to the well and not only watered all of his camels, but was drawing water for all of her normal chores. And at that time, we spoke of how much camels drink and how long that must have taken to water all of them. It's not simply watering a cat or a dog and pouring it in a bowl and walking away. This was hard work, and they came at the cool of the day to accomplish these things. But here, notice, in the midst of the heat of the day, all these flocks have gathered, and Jacob wants to water the flocks of Laban, and so he moves the stones away from the well's mouth. But notice not just his action, but notice Jacob's affection. Look at verse 11. It says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, under our current cultural circumstances, young ladies, you should be aware of a man who just jumps into your presence and kisses you. But notice here that his affection for Rachel, he has so much going on in his head, he shows affection without even explaining it yet. She has no idea who this guy is. And notice that in the context, these other shepherds are present. And I can't help but to think, what in the world is the look on their faces at this point? He has simply asked about Laban and his flocks. They've simply revealed that Rachel is coming as they speak. No doubt they've worked with Rachel for some period of time. And to see this stranger approach and then to him to respond this way, not just in kindness to them and moving the stone away, but also to care for their flocks, but also to kiss Rachel in this way and show affection. But we need to know, too, that in the cultural context here of Jacob and Rachel, it would have been common to greet a extended family member in this way. But notice that Jacob is moved with emotion. He is weeping aloud. Think about all that's going on in Jacob's mind that Rachel has no idea about yet. All that God has revealed to him in this dream of what God is accomplishing and that his providential working and leaving home and missing his family, and yet the words of his mother perhaps ringing in his mind that he would find a spouse under the family line of Laban. And to have this overwhelming response to meet a cousin, yes, a kissing cousin, that he has never met, and how God is going to work in this would have been overwhelming to Jacob. And yet his eyes are looking with faith in what God would do. And so, while we can see God's providential working here, how important it is for us to see how God works in bringing all of us a spouse. And in this context, of course, we know that God's redemptive line is what is clearly in focus here, and that God is protecting his promises, that God is protecting this providential line, this redemptive line that will lead to Christ. But no doubt, as God works in our lives, he does the same thing, does he not? He provides in his timing and in his way, certainly different circumstances, but God puts us in the place that we need to be so he can bring us to the next step in our lives. And so as he is not just taking action, not only is he affectionate, but look here at verse 12 as he affirms who he is. Look at verse 12. It says, "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son." And just like any wise woman who's been kissed and then gets a bomb dropped on her, she runs away. And notice here at the end of verse 12, notice she runs and she tells her father. And while she's running, she's not scared, of course. She is excited and elated that her cousin is standing before her, her own flesh and blood in the sense of connection there. And she, there's no explanation here that she has just left the sheep, but she runs away. And hopefully not very far. We don't know that from the text, but she goes and runs to tell her father. Now, look at Laban's response here. In verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. How exciting this would have been. Now, if we remember back, going back several chapters, when Rebekah leaves, remember Laban, Rebekah's brother, was involved with Nahor in giving a blessing for Abraham's servant to take Rebekah. And to our knowledge, according to the scriptures, we don't think that they've received any news since that day. And so the beauty of this, of the faith that they had in sending one of their own away, now here it's been 40 years that have passed, plus, probably a little bit more than 40 years, that Rebekah has gone, she married Isaac, had Esau and Jacob, and all that has transpired to this point is what Jacob is catching up the extended family on. Have you ever been separated from someone for 40 years? And then can you imagine how that reunion would be to catch up? Absolutely amazing. We hear stories these days, I think some of the good stories that we're hearing from some of the DNA technology these days of reconvening families that maybe have been separated is absolutely incredible. I've been reading some stories about this and families that have been reconciled after years, depending on different situations that have happened, and they've lost contact with their true blood family, whether it was through adoption or some other means or death. It's amazing to see this happening. I read a story just recently of a family in South Korea that was reunited with their grandmother, who they thought was dead, but she was very much alive. And they had a great reunion. They had not, the extended family had not even spoken to her for over 35 years. And they found that she was still living, and yet in a nursing home. But the amazing thing here in this text is how God brings this back together. Think about this not just through the eyes of Rachel, but also Laban. Laban has sent his sister away. This news would have no doubt been exciting to him, as verse 13 shows us that he runs to meet him, runs to meet Jacob. It would have been common in those days to not just happen upon somebody's house unless you were invited in a hospitable way. And so he's no doubt sitting there with the shepherds as they are watering the flocks, and Laban comes running back. Laban would have been exceedingly excited to hear about all that God had done, and he begins to unfold all these that have happened. Notice here it in the end of verse 13, he embraces him. Again, he is showing great affection to Jacob. Most men in this situation would have been asking for an ID. Who is this that is kissing my daughter and showing up and saying he's Jacob? Notice the trust here and the maybe a recognition of him looking like Rebekah. But he embraces him, which would not be improper, and then showing of hospitality and affection. He kisses him, brings him to the house. There's no doubt all kinds of emotion. It's completely interrupted the regular chores of the day and the joy of his arrival and a natural affection between all of the family. It would have been an exciting day for Laban and the extended family. And then we see here at the end of verse 13, Jacob tells Laban all these things. I love how Moses, inspired by the Spirit, sums that up. Jacob told Laban all these things. What are all these things? Well, all that has happened in Jacob's life. All the things that God has done. Can you imagine him sharing about, oh yeah, you also have another cousin named Esau, but he wants to kill me. And I got to explain that. Yeah, I stole his birthright. Oh man, I stole his birthright. And so anyway, I like to stay at home and cook food and he likes to go out and hunt. And anyway, dad likes his cooking better than mine. He likes wild game. Well, mom's really good at pretending. And so she made up this nice meal and I went in and dad's, you know, kind of blind now. I know you miss him, but he's blind now. And so I tricked him for the blessing, and hey, now I'm here. Now, we don't know all those details came out, but we can imagine that God, in his great plan, is humbling Jacob too, to see that Jacob does not deserve to be greeted in this way, and yet he is. That God has been faithful to his promise, that he would establish him, that he would bring him back to the promised land, that he would trust God. And while we see this in his great sovereign plan, what a joy this is to Jacob, to trust God that he brings people into his life along the journey, that it's not so lonely. And Jacob, after telling Laban these things and these providential ways, notice that Laban in verse 14 says, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Notice this conclusive satisfaction on Laban's part that you indeed are Jacob. You indeed do know the story. I'm connecting this. And there's so much here between the end of verse 13 and the verse 14 that's between the lines that has convinced Laban that truly Jacob is who he says he is. He's completely satisfied that this is what God has done. And this is important because what we'll read in the weeks ahead in him giving Rachel ultimately to him as wife was something that he had to learn. And we'll see that he is going to continue working with him. Notice it says he stayed with him for over a month. And we'll pick up with that in the weeks ahead because he obviously is staying there, but there was much time to catch up to speed all that had happened in Jacob's life. Well, the reason I stopped here and we don't read on, because we know that God brings Rachel to him, and of course Leah is introduced to us as well in this next passage. But I think it's important to stop here and not miss God's providential working in relationships and in reunions such as this. And surely the banner over this text is God's providence in how he does that. And so what are some challenges when we look at this text? What is it that the Lord is teaching us? Well, I think it's awesome here that we've mentioned already this issue of relationships, that while we see the focus here on God's redemptive line, and of course the promises being fulfilled to Abraham is our context, and his ultimate desire to redeem mankind, and ultimately this is the line of the Messiah, and we see that, and that is the focus. But we also see that in the midst of that, God works his providence in our own personal lives. He was doing that in Jacob's life. And again, young people, we've seen this time and again, and how God is often working in the hearts of young people to remind them who their master is, that God is the one that they are to bow the knee to. Did we not see this in Jacob's life? But not just their master, but he also gives them a mission or a ministry, if you will, affirming of who they are and what their gifts are, as we see that God reminds Jacob that he is in a line of people who have received a promise and he is now in the spotlight. This is his mission. He is going to Haran. He is going to his wife's family, extended family, and ultimately will find a bride there, which will also continue the story of God's redemptive purposes. So it's not just a master, it's not just his ministry or his mission, but notice that God in his kindness, when we are on track there, God brings us a mate. I'm sure Roland and Heather could tell us stories of how God has worked that providentially in your lives over the last few years. And all of us have our great stories of coming to know each other and how God is working, not just in marital relationships, but relationships in general. And what a beauty that is, that sometimes we don't see it coming. And yet God does it. He brings us great help. I noticed in early days, as I had met Bonnie, some of you know the hilarious part of our relationship at the beginning is Bonnie rejected me, and I accepted that. But it was funny to her that I accepted it that way. And yet over the course of another year, God providentially put us as friends together, and she was able to see that even though I wasn't pressuring her towards a relationship, that God was at work. And it wasn't until we were back overseas through email and other conversations that God providentially brought me a precious bride. We see this in the text, how God does this in his own ways in our lives. And so it's not just in that way, but we also see his providence here in this text in how we're called to live by faith. We're supposed to trust God in the circumstances. Notice Jacob's life was a mess. Pay attention, dear saints, that when your life, by your definition, is an absolute wreck, God is about to do something. He's about to lead you through that mess to what is next. Consider Jacob. He's been pushed out of his family. His brother wants to murder him. I'm sure most of us are in better circumstances than this. He's sleeping on a rock for a pillow. He's having to travel a bunch, and he's never been there before to meet people he's never seen. And he's in his mid-40s. Take heart, those of you who think you're too old or too young for God to do something in your life. God is able. Or we're called to live by faith, not by sight. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't even trust your feelings. Or as it's been said a lot in recent days, never follow your heart, for your heart is deceitfully wicked. But notice here too, we have the challenge that even in communications with other people, God is working in the midst of that. Consider the way this conversation started here in this text. As he comes upon the well and these shepherds who he's never met, and they begin to chat. There's this great kindness, this general receptiveness. It wasn't that these shepherds immediately thought he was a threat, and he didn't immediately respond to them in fear or in some other way. Notice that there was this kindness and asking of questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? And what are you doing? And that these strangers were able to see this, that God providentially works in our life through the communication with other people. Do not underestimate how God uses people and how he speaks through people. Isn't this amazing when you think about it? You think about God's glorious gospel and the great charge it is to his church to take this to the nations. It's such a glorious truth, and yet he doesn't deliver it through the mouths of angels. He delivers it through the likes of us. I'm overwhelmed by this. Even as a pastor, that I seek to faithfully teach the word of God, to give you these great precious truths, because it's not me that you need to hear. It's ultimately God's word. And I'm overwhelmed often that, God, am I delivering to them that which they need? Am I in the way? Oh, the great judgment that awaits those who teach the word of God. And yet my joy is to simply point people to Jesus and to say he's enough, and that I can worship along with you as we exalt over the word of God. That these truths are true for all of us, and we're simply worshiping him, and we're looking at him. We're saying how awesome it is that this God that guided Jacob and gave him a bride is the same God in the same lineage that brought to us Jesus. That Jesus himself, sent by God, the God-man Christ Jesus, is the one who ultimately went to the cross and came and died on our behalf. His love is strong for us. How glorious it is that he rose from the grave. He rolled aside a rock that could never be moved by us. And in his great providence, brought us near in Christ. Oh, God, guys, our trust must be in his sovereign hand. We see here Jacob living by faith. We see him even trusting God in his communications. Thirdly, notice here that we ought to accept God's providence, yes, in giving us the family he's given us. How often we overlook this. I've had the great privilege in recent days to be blessed by my own children's conversation and just to hear their faith in God, to hear a joke or something that comes from their own mind and just say, wow, what a gift this is that God has given me this family. They no doubt are guiding me and they're a blessing to me as I hope I am to them, but God has providentially given us our families for good. And some of you have probably been raised in families that you have a lot of heartache. That too has been a plan of God in using that for his glorious purposes. And why you can't see it, and it maybe even hurts to think about, the trust that God is working through that to draw you to himself, that he is a gracious father. And while it's hard to trust, maybe because there was an earthly father that you couldn't trust, that God in his kindness has come alongside of you and showing you who he really is, and that he has graciously provided for you and given you great grace. I love this quote by John Calvin on this very text. He says, whenever we may wander in uncertainty through intricate windings, we must contemplate with eyes of faith the secret providence of God, which governs us and our affairs and leads us to unexpected results. I love that. Jacob didn't know what to expect. He didn't know who his future wife would be. He didn't know her name. He did know the family and he knew the direction he was heading, but he didn't know the details. And often that is the case with us in the Christian life. We don't know where we're going. We don't know the details, but we know that God is going to be with us, that he is the one that's going to lead us. And so for Jacob, he was content in God. He was fully responding to God by faith. And we know that in his great emotional response when he saw Rachel, that this was more than just rejoicing that he's seeing a shepherdess. It's more than just realizing that this could be his wife. It was ultimately a emotional response to an awesome God who has been working in his providence the great mysteries of his life. So my question here this morning to us is, do we trust God like that in both mind, will, and emotion? We're not just empty-headedly saying, I trust you, God, but ultimately with our full emotion, with our full surrender and saying, God, we believe you are going to use this, whatever this is, in my life for good and for your glory. And that blank is going to look different for all of us. But that's where trust comes in, and we see that here in the life of Jacob, that he trusted God, and it was ultimately going to project him into this next phase of his life. It wasn't going to be without failure, we'll see. In fact, there would be great times of trial, but Jacob struggled just like we all do in seeking to follow God. But may we, like it says here in this text, lift up our feet to trust God in his grace, that he is able to carry us in our time of need and to live ultimately with great expectancy for not just our good, but the ultimate glory of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this really happy story in the midst of Jacob's life as he doesn't know what's beyond the horizon. And God, I know that this may fall on different minds in different ways, but truly none of us knows what's beyond the horizon, and yet we know you hold tomorrow. And what a glorious reminder that you are providentially working in lives and relationships, and even in this family reunion, to bring much to place so that you would continue your work of redemption, to ultimately bring Christ the Messiah into the world. But for Jacob, even this was a very personal thing in how you were kind to him and that you confirmed to him your greatness, your glory. And Lord, while we can't see you, we look through a glass darkly. Lord, how often when we speak to another who is made in your image, we see your great kindness. Perhaps it's the love of a child or the love of our spouse. Perhaps it's just a friend coming alongside at the right time. We see your great, glorious work in us and through us. Father, would you use this passage to challenge us, challenge our faith, challenge our trust in you, that we, like Jacob, would respond not just in common sense ways, but Lord, with great emotion of exaltation that you are a great God, that you are able to meet our needs, that you have given us a future in Christ, and that even though our present circumstances may be confusing, that you are going to use them for our good and for your glory. We ask for your help in these ways and more. In Jesus' name, amen.